Well, everybody, good evening. It's great to be with you. Unfortunately, we're having to do it this way again, and I apologize. I was so looking forward to being with you all in person tonight and being able to start a new book tonight together, but such as things are. Here we are online again. Thank you guys for all your prayers for us and for George. I really do appreciate you guys looking out for us in that way, lifting us up to the Lord. We do very much appreciate it. It's great to be here with you. I see we got the Burnetts and the Leidenbergers and the Denzers, the Pencos, the Hermans, Douglases. Great to have you all here. And I'm probably missing some people because my phone, it just keeps scrolling. So I don't know if I missed anybody. But nonetheless, it's wonderful to be here with you. Let's start with a few announcements, if we can, that I want to make mention of to you. First of all, you might have noticed that, and this is something when we were online a lot, this way from my office, Ivan was very kind to put up worship music since, believe me, you all don't want me leading you in worship. Not musically inclined. However, and so we missed a little bit of that, but Ivan puts up videos on our Facebook page of the songs that for instance, tonight Terry Birch was going to be leading us in worship, songs that he selected that the Lord laid on his heart for this evening. Ivan has put those songs up there so that worship can still be part of what we're doing here, even though it's done in a virtual way. And so I wanted to draw your attention to those, take advantage of them, and allow the Lord to take what we're going to talk about tonight and minister to your heart, but then take that to the Lord in worship afterwards. I also want to remind you guys of three upcoming events, things getting back on the calendar. We got Ladies Bible Study. That is next Thursday, January 13th, 9:30 in the morning. I'm flying blind here. I don't have my mom's crib sheet she usually gives me. I think it's 9:30 in the morning at the Millers, and that will be this Thursday, January 13th, the Young Adult Bible Study. Is going to be resuming on Friday, January 14th, which is the next day, here at our house at 6:30 p.m. Men's Bible Study, our Saturday Men's Bible Study, will be resuming on Saturday, February 5th, which will be at George Sweat's house. I think that's all of the events that we've got coming up, things that have been postponed just during the holiday season and are ramping back up again. I also wanted to remind you of something. I know some of you are already praying about this, and I would seek all of your prayers in this regard. Most all of you know Lawrence. Not the elder Lawrence, but younger Lawrence. He and his sister Hannah are often part of our fellowship and worship. Lawrence has been called up to the military. He was in the reserves, and he found out right before Christmas that he was going to be called up to the military. He'll be serving in Kuwait. He is shipping out next week, and we probably won't see him again probably till around September or so of this year. So, you know, it's a good, you know, chunk of time. And I know it wasn't something he was expecting. It was a little bit out of the blue, as much as that is, you know, for a reservist. But I would ask that you not only encourage him, if you need a way to contact him, to let him know you're praying for him and so forth over the next 9 months. I know he would probably very much appreciate that. And we just encourage him and be praying for him that the Lord's will would be done in his life, the Lord would keep him safe, and that the Lord would use him wherever it is that he goes. So please be praying for Lawrence. I think he's Lawrence the Third, believe it. His grandfather and his dad and him all share that name. And so, and I know Lawrence and Jennifer, his parents, would very much appreciate your prayers on behalf of their son. I think that's everything that I want to share with you. So why don't you turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament book of Jude, second to last book in the New Testament. And as you're turning your Bibles there, why don't we pray? Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have to come before your throne, to worship you, to honor you, to love you, to pour our hearts out to you, and to study your word that you caused to be written for us. I pray tonight, Lord, that your perfect will would be done during this time in the hearts of those who are joining me right now and in the hearts of those that will view this at a later time. Lord, may your will be done through your word. And Lord, we also lift up Lawrence to you and ask that you would go before him. Father, you would go and make his path straight as he depends on you. And Lord, I pray that you protect him, that you follow behind him, and that in every way he would have that confidence and courage of knowing that you are with him and that you will never forsake him. Father, I pray that you would use him mightily. I pray that you would protect him spiritually and emotionally, relationally, as he is far away. I pray, Lord, that your word would be much in his life and that you would speak to him. Ground his faith, Lord, and mature him in his faith as he goes overseas. And Lord, I pray that you would use him to expand your kingdom, that you would use him to bring others to know Jesus Christ as he is there. Father, we thank you for your presence with us right now. I ask that you would anoint my brothers and sisters who are listening at this moment. Lord, open their ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, as I said, obviously tonight we are beginning a new verse-by-verse study in the book of Jude. I am very, very excited about this book. And if you've ever read the book of Jude, I suspect probably most of you have, then you know it's a super short book, right? It's 25 verses. It's so small it doesn't even have a chapter. However, even though this book is very short, it is extremely relevant to us right now. It's relevant, guys, because the book of Jude is about truth. Now, I know you might hear that and go, well, isn't all the Bible about truth? Well, yes, but this is very specifically so. This book is about the importance of knowing the truth. It's about the importance of speaking the truth and standing up for the truth when people around you and the world around you are not telling the truth. Guys, is it any secret at all that in our society today, truth is in very short supply? Am I being fair in saying something like that? I mean, for crying out loud, do you even trust the media or the major news outlets anymore? Any of them, regardless of what side of the aisle they might come down on, it seems like none of the major news outlets tell us the truth, right? This is the world that we live in. They're basically shaping the stories to fit their preconceived political agenda. They're just telling us the things they want us to know. I mean, example, okay? Think about what happened this past year, right? How many of you remember, I think it was about this time last year, there was all the I don't know if buzz is the right word or not, but all the talk about Hunter Biden's laptop. You guys remember that, right? And do you remember how the more traction that story got, how all of a sudden it was buried? And then it was deleted entirely off of Twitter, for instance. And what were we told about it? We were told it was a lie, that it was just a political smear campaign that popped up during the election the year before. Now, of course, what do we know now? Now we know it was the truth. Truth that was intentionally hidden from us. Right? What about COVID stuff? Right? Remember when people were talking about how COVID, they were talking all about, well, COVID's coming from a lab in China instead of this animal market, this wet market that we were being told it came from in China. And people started talking about this lab. And what were we told then, guys? We were told that was a lie as well, weren't we? Well, now it's considered established fact that the virus was engineered in a Chinese lab. So this is the world around us, isn't it? It's not just media, it's everything, everywhere. But guys, while we live in a world dedicated to twisting the truth, here at Calvary Fellowship, we are a church that is dedicated to speaking the truth. And we are dedicated to the most important truth in the world, which is the Word of God. Right? John 17:17 says, "For God's word is what? Truth." In fact, Jesus said about himself, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Guys, this is why we preach the Bible. This is why we talk about Jesus, because both of those things are the truth that people need to hear. Now, does that mean that people are going to want to hear it? No, not always. It doesn't. But guys, regardless of how people feel about it, they need to hear it. Why? Because the world around us is more and more every day committed to lies and deception. And honestly, if I can say it, that makes sense to me. It makes sense to me that's the way the world is. Because the Bible says that Satan is the father of what? Of lies. So at Calvary Fellowship, we are committed to the truth because Jesus is the truth. And that is what we should expect from any true Bible-believing, Jesus-following church. That is what we should expect from anyone who claims to be a Christian and claims to follow Christ. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the true church of Jesus Christ, listen to this, guys, he says the true church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and foundation of the truth in this world. If you want to know what's true, if you want the truth, you should be able to find it at church, okay? Do not expect to find it in the world around you, which I think makes it all the more heartbreaking when you go to church and don't hear the truth. And furthermore, since the true church speaks the truth, then we should also expect, guys, to find the church under attack. Satan is going to do everything that he can to obliterate a church that's speaking the truth. And Satan will do everything he can to twist and distort the truth that is spoken in that church. Now, I know that many Christians in our country today are very concerned about the attacks against the church coming from our government and, our culture. And I completely understand that concern. But guys, in this war that the devil's waging against the truth of God's word, against the truth of Jesus, Satan's most effective weapons are not the government. They're not the non-believers out there, okay? His most effective weapons are those who are able to attack the church from inside the church. Paul talked about these individuals a lot in our study through 2 Timothy last year, didn't he? These are people who claim to be Christians, but in reality, they never knew the truth in the first place. They are people who fight against the truth from inside the church, not from outside. Now, if we were in a war, what would we call these people? Right? We would call them spies or defectors. In the church, we call them apostates. We talked about that again during our study in 2 Timothy. And the reason that they are so effective at undermining the church is because while they claim to be part of the church, in reality, they're working for Satan. They're not working for Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit inspired men like Paul and Jude to write the letters they wrote, to contend for the truth. And that's why letters like these are just as necessary today as they were when they were first written a couple thousand years ago. Now, I get worked up about books like this, because I just think what we read here, what we're going to see through the study, is so crucially important to us as believers and to us as a church. Now, as we jump into this book tonight, this is what I'd like to do. I did post the outline. I forgot to mention that before. I posted the outline there on our Facebook page. It might have got pushed down a bit as Ivan was posting our worship for this evening. But if you've got that there, you'll notice that what I'd like to do, first of all, is I want to highlight three things from this letter that are going to kind of run like a thread through all of it. Things that we'll probably come back to and talk about quite a bit. And then I'd like to use the first two verses to introduce us to its author and to show us what Christians need to remember in this battle for the truth. But as I've already intimated, the first thing to highlight tonight is that, again, Jude is about preserving the truth when false Christians inside the church try to destroy the truth. Look at what Jude says there. Oh, I know we're going to look at a couple verses out of order here at first, but look at what Jude says in verse 4. Would you look at that with me? He says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." So, what was the problem here, guys? As you can see, ungodly people had crept into the church. And what exactly are they doing there? Are they just enjoying potlucks? They enjoying contemporary worship or whatever? No. You know what they're doing there? They are perverting God's grace. They are fighting against the truth from within the church. So guys, that is the reality of the situation that Jude saw in his day in the church. And so look what he says there in verse 3. I know we just did that backwards, but look at verse 3. He says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." So guys, why did Jude change his mind about writing about our salvation to writing about the importance of contending for the truth? Because ungodly people had crept into the church and they were leading people astray. You'll notice at the top of the outline there that I've given this series the title, "Preserve the Truth." The truth about Jesus that was handed down to us must be contended for. It must be preserved. We must hold fast to the truth that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Amen? We cannot let anyone come into the church who plans to distort that truth. Why? Because they mess up our agenda? No. Because if they do, there is no other way to be saved. Do you understand that? That's why this is so important. So that's our first highlight of this book. But a second important highlight is that Jude, the letter of Jude, comes before the book of Revelation for a reason. In the New Testament, guys, In the New Testament, Jesus taught the truth, did he not? Absolutely. The Apostle Paul, in the New Testament, does he teach the truth? Yes. James and Peter and John all taught the truth. And then Jude jumps in right before the end time prophecies of Revelation and says, hey guys, don't expect it to be easy when you contend for the truth, when you stand for the truth. Until Jesus returns, there will be many enemies of the truth fighting against you. And while the book of Acts and most of the epistles describe the teachings of the apostles, Jude is the only book in the New Testament completely dedicated to describing the teaching of the apostates. That means it was important. And the book of Revelation, which, by the way, guys, we will begin studying after this series in Jude, describes how Jesus will bring this world to an end. And Jude describes the vicious battle for the truth that will continue all the way until that end. 2 Peter, which comes a few books before Jude, and is a bit of a companion book to Jude. I mean, particularly chapter 2 of 2 Peter is very similar to the book of, or the letter of Jude. But 2 Peter warns us that false teachers will be coming, that they will try to lead people astray from inside the church. Now, listen to what Peter wrote. This is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He said, but false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So Peter says that these false teachers are coming. He's warning them in chapter 2 of his second letter. Hey guys, these people are coming. But then Jude says that these false teachers and their false teaching inside the church are not just coming someday. They are here now. And the false teachers that were inside the church in Jude's day, guys, are still inside the church in our day. Satan has not changed his tactics. When he finds something that works, he sticks with it. Okay? And what do we have today in our church? In our churches, in our seminaries, in our bookstores, right? Today we have liberal theologians and teachers and pastors inside the church who don't believe the Bible, who don't believe Jesus was a real historical person, who dress in clerical collars and robes so they look religious. And they teach in our seminaries to corrupt young minds. And they write books to lead people astray. Can I share one example of this that I looked at this week? Is a Christian college, okay, a Christian college professor that I ran across that does not believe that the first half of the book of Genesis is historically true. He says, he claims that there was no Adam and Eve. He claims there was no Noah. There was no Tower of Babel. He claims that there were no literal days in the creation account. He claims that those things are all myths that were created by uneducated minds. Now, here's the problem, guys, okay? Is that Adam is referred to as a historical person in the New Testament. Noah is referred to as a historical person in the New Testament by Jesus, no less. Now, if the New Testament considers them factual people, if Jesus considered them factual people, tell me, what right does this professor have to call them fictional people? Guys, Jude would call that college professor an apostate. He is attacking the truth from inside the church. He is teaching our children that they cannot trust the Bible instead of showing them reasons why they can trust the Bible. Guys, when we have people such as that in Christian colleges, in Christian bookstores, in Christian churches, behind pulpits, we must fight to preserve the truth. We cannot simply let them go on destroying the truth and say nothing about it. That's what this letter is about. And Jude tells us that the reason we must fight to preserve the truth is because nobody can be saved apart from the truth. A distorted gospel does not save anybody from their sin. And so one of Jude's big messages is that the church is not to accept just anybody who claims to be a Christian teacher or has a book in a Christian bookstore or is on the radio or the television program. We're not supposed to accept popular Christian teachers simply because they're popular. We have to be more discerning than that. We have to see if that teacher knows the truth and proclaims it, or if that teacher is trying to twist the truth and attack the church from the inside. And of course, naturally following that, we have a third important highlight that we're going to see throughout this letter, and it's that Jude teaches us how to recognize false teachers. Now, please notice how I phrased that. Jude teaches us how to recognize false teachers. I point that out because the book of Jude, first of all, doesn't merely tell us to recognize false teachers. He doesn't just say, hey, go recognize them, right? In fact, Jude doesn't even tell us to recognize false teachers merely by what they teach, although we can. But that's not his main point of emphasis. He's going to tell us that we can recognize false teachers by how they live. You know, when I began studying this letter a couple of months ago, I kind of kept wondering to myself, why didn't Jude spend some of his very few words telling us the particulars of what was wrong with some of the false teachers of his day? In other words, what they were teaching. And then I realized why Jude is silent on the particulars of the false teaching that he faced in that day. Guys, think about this with me. How many ways are there to get something wrong? You ever thought about that? There are hundreds, thousands, millions, right? Well, if Jude were then to sit down and identify all the particulars of how false teachers in his day were twisting the truth about Jesus, he would have probably listed hundreds, 500 different ways. His letter would have dwarfed Paul's letter to the Romans. Nobody would have had time to read it all. No, for Jude to keep his book concise and to really get to the, you know, to drill down to the important parts, instead of telling us all the specific ways false teachers were getting Jesus wrong, he tells us instead something that all false teachers have in common. They live corrupt lifestyles. All false teachers, guys, please hear this. All false teachers can be recognized by their messed up lives that you can see on the outside that come from corrupted beliefs about Jesus on the inside. God, the way we live, guys, is always a reflection of what we believe. If we believe the truth, we will live the truth. If we don't believe the truth, guess what? Yeah, we won't live the truth. Think of all the false teachers that you know of. You know that they're false teachers, okay? Whether it's on television, radio, or in a pulpit. Don't they have messed up lives? Don't they? Guys, that comes from messed up beliefs about Jesus. Let me show you how Jude teaches this very thing. Would you look with me again at what he says there in verse 4, okay? As he describes these false teachers. Look what he says. Who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. So here, you see, Jude is saying that you can recognize false teachers because they will turn the grace of God into licentiousness or into sensuality. In other words, all false teachers will say, in one way or another, in one area or another, they will say, hey, God always forgives, so live any way you want. Look, you can look at internet porn. God always forgives. You can cheat on your taxes. God's going to forgive you. You don't have to be faithful to your spouse. You can worship money and wealth. You can get involved sexually before marriage and live together. God always forgives. Guys, false teachers will always say, in one way or another, that God's grace is a green light for sin. Now, Jude gives us another way in his letter to recognize a false teacher's corrupt lifestyle. Look what he says there in verse 8. Just drop down four verses. He says, yet in the same way, these men, so these same false teachers he's talking about, also by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. So basically, Jude says that we can recognize false teachers by their lack of respect for those in authority. They want to be accountable to no one but themselves. Just this past week, I was listening to a podcast. And on the podcast, they were kind of going into detail about this megachurch pastor that had kind of gone off the rails. And as he was going off the rails, I thought it was very interesting. He changed the church bylaws to eliminate the authority of his elder board over him. See, that way he didn't have to listen to anyone but himself. And Jude says, that is one way that you recognize a false teacher. So instead of getting caught up in the specific details of what every false teacher might be peddling, Jude tells us to look at the way our spiritual leaders live. Look at the way these people live. Then you'll know right away if they have veered away from the truth. Because the life you see on the outside is indicative of what they believe on the inside. So there are just three highlights, okay, that are going to be kind of, common threads throughout this letter. But as we begin looking at the first two verses tonight, I know I kind of skipped around a little bit here, and we will be coming back to some of those verses, all of those verses that I have, verse 4, verse 8, and so forth that I've mentioned already. But tonight, as we look at the first two verses specifically, let's begin by answering this question. Who is Jude? Not the dude from the Beatles song, although kind of like that song. Who is Jude? Well, would you read verse 1 with me? Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, if you hadn't already figured this out, the author of the book was a man by the name of Jude. In Hebrew, his name was Judah. In Greek, his name was Judas. Now, I'm not terribly surprised that he went with a shortened version of the name Judas. I suspect there were many people then with that name who said, yeah, is there some way I can change this so I don't get, mixed up with the Judas who betrayed Christ? But we do see a couple important things here about this man. First of all, you'll notice it says that Jude was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, this may not sound all that important to us. I mean, we might think, well, aren't we all? Aren't we all servants of Jesus Christ? But actually, what he says here is very important. You see, a bondservant, or literally a bond slave, was a very particular kind of slavery described in the Old Testament. You see, if a slave loved his master so much, okay, that he never wanted to be set free, because you remember in the Old Testament, the Jews were required by the law to set free any slaves they had every 7 years, okay? These slaves could have come because they owed a debt, could have been something that happened, in the course of a war, whatever. They could only have them for 7 years. And if at the end of that 7 years, the slave loved his master and he never wanted to be set free, he could become a bondservant to his master and joyfully serve him the rest of his life. And to signify that decision, the slave would have his ear pierced. That way everyone knew that this slave loved his master and that he joyfully and willfully gave his entire life to serving his master, not out of duty or requirement, but out of gratitude and love. Matter of fact, can I read it to you? This is how it's described. It's part of the law. It's in Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. Listen to what it says. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him first before God, and then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. Now, guys, the reason I'm taking some time to describe that is because that right there is the way that Jude described his relationship with Jesus. He joyfully and willingly gave his life to serve Christ. Not because he was forced to, not because he was guilted into it, but because he wanted to. Guys, Jude loved Jesus. And that kind of relationship to Jesus is not exclusive to Jude. It should be the type of relationship that all of us have with Jesus Christ. Being a bondservant of Jesus is what it means to be a Christian. We love Jesus. Amen? Jesus is a good master. He died for us. He saved us. And so we joyfully give the rest of our lives to serve Jesus because we love him. Because we love him. A Christian is a slave with a pierced ear. That's us. We're marked for Jesus. We publicly want everyone to know that our lives are being lived for Christ and that he is a good master and that we love him. But you will notice that there is a second description of Jude there in verse 1. It also says that Jude is the brother of James. So Jude had a brother. But who is James? Well, Scripture tells us that this James was Jesus' half-brother. This is not to, I'm pointing this out because that, I don't want you to be confused with the Apostle James, who was the brother of the Apostle John, right? That James was actually martyred very early after the early church began, long before this letter of Jude was even written. So this James being referred to here in verse 1 was the half-brother of Jesus. Now, I know that the Catholic Church teaches that Mary was a perpetual virgin, that she was a virgin when Christ was born and she remained a virgin for the rest of her life. The problem with that is that Matthew 13:55 tells us something else entirely. So people are talking about Jesus and they said, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? So we see James and Judas listed as brothers, half brothers, technically, because Jesus, his father was the Holy Spirit, and his mother was Mary, whereas these guys, it was Mary and Joseph, were their parents. So they're half-brothers of Jesus. Now, this James that we're talking about, Jude's brother, was famous in the early church because he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So everybody knew about James. That's why all Jude needed to do was give James his first name. I'm Jude, brother of James. And everyone would go, oh, yeah. Oh, wow. Okay, yeah. I mean, having James as your brother was like having a brother who's a star NFL quarterback, you know? I mean, nowadays, if you're into football, right, all you need to do is say Brady. And everyone knows who you're talking about, right? It's the same kind of name recognition that James had in the early church. Now, here's something that I find very interesting about this. Is that Jesus' half-brothers, Jude, James, and the other guys that we just mentioned there, did not believe that he was the Messiah. They did not originally believe in him. John chapter 7, verse 5 tells us that not even Jesus' brothers believed he was the Christ, the Messiah. Any of you want to take a guess as to what changed their minds? Yeah, it all changed after the resurrection. When they saw Jesus, their half-brother, killed on the cross, and then they saw him risen from the dead. Yeah, their minds changed real quick. 1 Corinthians 15:7 tells us that Jesus personally appeared to his half-brother James after his resurrection. At that point, Jesus' half-brothers had to believe that Jesus was alive and that he is the very Son of God. But there's another interesting thing I find here in this short little intro to this letter, is that Jude, you'll notice, doesn't refer to himself as the brother or even the half-brother of Jesus. I mean, I think that would be a pretty impressive calling card, right? Jude, the brother of the Messiah. Right? I mean, in this day and age, sadly, that would probably be something that would get marketed. But instead of that, what do we see? We see the humility of Jude. Instead of trumpeting the fact that he was in the same family as the Messiah, he humbly refers to himself as a what? A bond slave. A bond servant of Jesus. A willing slave of Jesus. I love that. I love the gentle humility of this man who dedicated his life to serving his master. Interestingly enough, as we're going to see later in this book, another of the hallmarks of false teachers and their corrupt lifestyle is that they are prideful men. Pride is always an earmark of a false teacher. Jude was the opposite. So that, guys, is the author of this letter. Which brings us tonight to what I think is the most powerful part of these two verses. Something that would be real easy to miss, okay? And I think it answers this important question. What do Christians need to remember in the battle to preserve the truth? Look at the end of verse 1. Look at now. Jude here is saying who he's writing this letter to, obviously. But look what it says. To those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Now, guys, this is one of those times in the New Testament epistles where we might be tempted to dismiss the first or second verse of a letter as just a flowery way of saying who the letter was addressed to. I mean, it's easy for words like these to just kind of roll off the tongue, and yet we miss the significance of what is being said. Think about this with me, okay? Jude is going to tell us that the church is under attack, isn't he? Right? And it's under the most sinister form of attack. False teachers, leading people astray from inside. Maybe even people these Christians knew. They once thought they were friends. They thought they were fellow believers. And all of a sudden now, they're attacking the church from within. Don't you think it's reasonable to assume that there were Christians at that time who were wondering why God wasn't protecting his church from these kinds of attacks? I mean, if God is really in control, why does it look like things are out of control? If God can't stop the attacks against his church from the inside, can God even protect me? I mean, if God can't protect his church, if I stand up for the truth, how can God protect me? And to those questioning, fearful church members who were perhaps wondering if God is really in control, Jude powerfully reminds them that they are the called, they are the loved, and they are the kept, right there in the middle of the battles. Guys, do you see the power in this reminder that Jude gives us here? This means that, yeah, it's true, we may get injured in the battle for the truth, but we will never be a spiritual casualty. As I have said many times before over the years, Christians are spiritually bulletproof. And do you know why? Well, it's because of what we just read there in verse 1. So let's just take a few minutes to unpack that a little bit, all right? First of all, we are spiritually bulletproof because we are called. We are invited. We are chosen. We are set apart. We are appointed by God the Father Himself for salvation. Amen? I hope some of you are shouting there on your couches right now. We can read about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to what it says. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification, by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Guys, if you are a child of God and you're listening to me right now, God chose you to bring you to Himself. He called you. Amen? According to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, I'm not going to read all of it right now, but God's plan is to make us the most blessed beings in the universe for all of eternity. And God is the one who is doing all of this for us. We are not doing this for ourselves. God is the one who chose us in eternity past to be with His Son. God is the one who justified us through Jesus at the cross and the empty tomb. God is the one who is sanctifying us right now, making us holy, changing our lives. God is the one who, when we die, He will bring us to glory in heaven. You and I, we can't bring ourselves to heaven. Only God can do that. And since our salvation is all from God and based on the power of God, the good news is that in the battle to preserve the truth, we will never be a casualty who is lost along the way. Do you understand what I'm saying? You getting this? God will be faithful to complete the process of salvation that He began in your life. Jesus Himself said it this way, John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me, right? The Father chooses, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. God who chose me will sustain me and bring me safely home to heaven, no matter what I face in the battles for the truth, no matter how scary they are, no matter whether I even get injured along the way. And when you are reminded of that, it gives you a whole lot more courage for the battle, doesn't it? It's the same sort of thing God told Joshua. I am with you, so be courageous. But guys, we are not merely called by God. Jude reminds us here that we are also loved by God. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever meditate on God's love for you? Do you know what that means? God's call on your life, that call we've just been talking about from eternity past, His choice of you, it is not an indifferent calling. There are a lot of those in this world, right? But God's calling is it's not like being chosen in a military draft, right? Or being even called up for military duty like Lawrence is dealing with right now. Or even being chosen to win a prize of some sort. No, for reasons unknown to us, even though we do not deserve the Father's love, He determined to not just indifferently save us, He chose to passionately love us. And not just in mass. He chose to passionately love you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that while we were still God's enemies, that's where we were at. While we were still God's enemies, filled with sin and rebellion, and therefore rightly deserving of hell, we were beloved by God. In that moment in eternity past, when God called us and chose to save us, in God's heart, you were also loved. Not some distant, uninvolved love like one might receive from an earthly parent or a friend. No. God loves us so much that He sent Jesus, His only begotten Son, to die in our place on the cross. God loves us so much that for all of eternity, we will inherit the universe and reign over the new creation with Jesus. Guys, do you understand the amazing ramifications of this truth? If God chose you in eternity past, before you could ever choose Him, and if God loves you with a passionate love that is far beyond your comprehension, then how secure do you think you are in this battle to preserve the truth? Do you think God would let anything happen to you that would take you out of His hands? Absolutely not. Guys, as we fight to preserve the truth of the gospel in this world, believe me, it isn't going to go down like what happened in Afghanistan last year, right? Where our government abandoned 10 to 15,000 of their own people to try and survive against the Taliban. No, God doesn't operate that way. God loves you. God loves us. He would never, ever, ever abandon us in the battle. As Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 declares, I know you know this passage, but boy, is it a wonderful one in this regard. It says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from what? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in our battles for the truth, guys, we are to remember that we are chosen by God and that we are loved by God. But Jude also reminds us in verse 1 that we are also kept for Jesus. I love that reminder that we are kept for Jesus. Now, an obvious meaning here is that no matter what happens to us, we've talked about this a little bit already, but no matter what happens to us in the battle for the truth, we will be protected. We will be preserved. We will be kept. Jesus will guard us. He will protect us. He made this very clear in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, when He said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Guys, once we are in Jesus' hand, nobody can take us. Amen? We are kept by Jesus. We are protected by Jesus. But guys, not only are we protected by Jesus, but notice that Jude says we are protected for Jesus. You see, guys, the end goal of God's choosing and God's loving and God's protection is that we might be with His Son forever. This is why the New Testament often refers to the church, to you and me, as followers of Christ, as the bride of Christ. And of course, Jesus then is the bridegroom. And it is for the goal of this relationship with Jesus that you are kept. You are kept for Jesus. Paul was absolutely sure of this when he wrote in Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Love that verse. In other words, guys, God has our backs. Yeah. He started this salvation in us by choosing us from eternity past, and he will keep us, and he will protect us towards the end of preserving our relationship with Jesus, which will finally be consummated at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when Jesus, our bridegroom, returns for us. The day of Christ Jesus. Ah, this is why I wish I was with you right now. Because that deserves a rousing amen from all of us. Guys, think of it this way, okay? You see this right here? Y'all see this? What's that, right? That is a wedding ring on my finger. That was given to me by my wife, Debbie, on our wedding day. That is an expression of her love to me. It is a symbol of her exclusive commitment to me. And as you might imagine, I treasure this ring. I value this ring. I will not lose this ring. It stays right here on my finger. And all of us, I would suspect, right? We do everything we can to keep our wedding rings, right? Our love gifts from our spouses in a safe, secure place, right? Is that fair to say? We don't want anything to happen to them. Well, guys, do you understand that as a follower of Christ, as a Christian, as a child of God, you are like a wedding ring on the finger of Jesus given to him by God the Father? Do you know that? And Jesus will let nothing snatch us out of his hand or off of his finger. No matter what happens to us in life, Jesus will protect us, and he will protect our relationship, and he will keep us and bring us safely to the home that he prepared for us in heaven. Ah, this is awesome, awesome stuff. This very reality that we're talking about caused Peter to stop right at the very beginning of his first letter and begin worshiping God right there in print. Listen to the glory of what he says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter said that we're being guarded by God's power for a salvation that will fully be ours in the last time. Jesus keeps us, guys, in the battle for the truth. As Christians, yes, we are going to be in a battle to preserve the truth. And we should expect opposition of the worst kind, including from apostates inside the church, not just from enemies outside the church. But guys, we are not fighting alone, are we? Jesus will guard us. He will help us. He will protect us as we defend the truth of the gospel. All of those other things that we might choose to defend, we have no such promises about that, okay? But guys, when we are doing the work he's called us to in this world, this is what he promises. Our salvation and our relationship with the Lord is never in jeopardy. We don't have to worry. We are called by God, chosen by God in eternity past to be saved. We are loved by God. We are loved by God the Father as much as he loves his own Son, if you can believe that. And we are also kept by Jesus and for Jesus until our full salvation is revealed in eternity. Guys, you are like a wedding ring on Jesus' finger. And nothing can take you out of his hand. What I want you to see here, guys, is that Jude is a book that is about the importance of standing for the truth of Jesus in a world that is opposed to the truth. And Jude is also about standing for the truth of Jesus when that truth is being attacked from inside the church. Now, I will admit to you that the battle for the truth will not be an easy battle. Was it an easy battle for Jesus? For Peter or James? For John? For Jude? No, it's not an easy battle. In the battle, we may be wounded, but we will not be spiritual casualties. So, do not lose heart. And do not doubt. And to achieve that, Jude says, remember who you are. Remember your identity. God intentionally chose you for salvation through His Son. And we know God the Father chose us because He loves us. And in the battle for the truth, we will be kept by Jesus and for Him. Jesus will make sure to bring us through the battle for the final salvation that will be ours on the day when we, His bride, will finally stand before our bridegroom. I am so looking forward to that day. I hope you are. And I hope that that day is encouraging you and spurring you to enter the battle for the truth. Not just any truth, the truth. The truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, the truth that God has given us. So, how are we to respond to this amazing identity that is ours? Well, guys, I would say that we should respond the same way Jude did. We must see ourselves as bond slaves of Jesus. We are to joyfully and willingly give our lives daily to serve Him. I mean, after all God has done for us, after all Jesus has done for us, isn't it truly a joy and a privilege to give our lives in service to Him? May we live our lives each day as servants of Jesus with pierced ears. And if we will, we will experience what Jude said there in verse 2 that he desired for all of us. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for opening your word to us tonight and ministering to us through it. I pray for myself and all my brothers and sisters that are watching this right now, Lord, that we would be encouraged to enter the battle. For time is short and the stakes are eternal. They're astronomically high, since nobody can be saved without the truth. Let us not be distracted by this world. Let us not be lured away by the pleasures and lusts of this life. Instead, Lord, like Jude, may we truly see ourselves as slaves, bond slaves of Jesus. And may every morning when we wake up, may it be our heart's desire to do and be and go wherever our Master tells us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to contend for the faith. Not argue, not be belligerent, not be jerks. That's not what you've called us to be, but to stand firm for the truth. Lord, this world desperately needs truth. And I pray that we would be beacons of it in this world. Lord, thank you again for ministering to us tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, thank you again for being with me tonight. I am hoping, I am praying that we don't have COVID. We're supposed to get the results of the tests on Monday. And I'm hoping we don't. I'm praying that we don't. I know you're praying that too. And if we don't, then next Saturday we get to see you in person, the Lord willing. And I get to enjoy your fellowship and enjoy the word and enjoy worship together. But again, thank you guys for joining me tonight this way. And I pray that the Lord would bless you this week, that He'd pour out His love on you, that you would be encouraged to join the battle, to not only learn the truth from His word, but then to stand for the truth in this world. Love you guys. Good night.